to keep this a secret from three preachers. That is phenomenal. Thank you for doing this. Well deserved. Very well deserved. I love these three men. I met Brother Canton Larry. I believe when I say met him in the sense of getting to know him, he came down to Mexico with a group. And that's when our friendship started. One of my favorite memories on the mission field. He was there for it. We went up. We're starting a church plant on the side of a mountain, and he was there for that moment. We saw not only hundreds of visitors, but dozens get saved that night. And he preached our service on Sunday. We had a young man get saved that went off to Bible college and helped us reach his entire family. Thank you, Brother Camilleri. And meeting Brother Folk, I remember one of the first times I came here to preach at a missions conference, I stayed with Brother Folk and one Darrell Covington. That was the beginning of a great friendship. I don't know of a better host. And someone that helped me with my marriage. He took us out, told us to buy something for our wives. And he said, you know your wife's size. I said, I believe she's an 8. He said, buy her a 6. He said, that'll help you, my brother. And it did. Thank you for that advice, Brother Folk. Numbers chapter 19 tonight. Numbers 19. I'll be honest with you. I appreciate the invitation. I have no desire to preach around these men. These are some of my favorite preachers. And men of God, men of the book. And so tonight I'm going to give you a devotion. I have no intention. I want you to get out here and to eat some cake and drink some punch. And to thank these men for the influence they've had in your life. Now, if you're a hyper-dispensational knight, you're not going to enjoy this message at all. So you might as well go out for the cake right now. Help them get things set up. Numbers 19, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses unto Aaron, saying, this the ordinance of the law, which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring their red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke, and ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp. One shall slay her before its face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood. With her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop, scarlet, cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. He that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and shall bathe his flesh in water, shall be unclean until even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight. You once again bless your word. Thank you, God, for these men, their wives, their testimony, their faithfulness, this church. Father, what it's meant to this community. Father, thank you for their friendship. God, we truly are grateful to be here tonight with this group, these people. Father, knowing the sacrifice over the past 25 years that they've made in order to make this happen. We love you. We're grateful that you made it all possible. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I am ever around these men, they preach these kind of texts. So I decided to read from the text. I have no idea what it's talking about. But I thought I could at least turn it over to Brother Knox and have him explain this to us this evening. Yeah, I do want to mention the red heifer here tonight. There's a lot of symbolism. We're not going to go get into that. I do believe it's very symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to consider for just a moment, when we were called, when these men were called to preach, we were very ignorant. And you know, you hear in Bible college and from other preachers what the ministry entails and what it means and what you're supposed to do. but there's so much that we had no clue about. And maybe if we would have had a clue, we would have backed out before we ever walked the aisle. Amen. And I know they tell you about some of the challenges, some of the responsibilities, some of the problems. You don't explain that to people. You don't even explain it to your own wife. You don't explain it to anyone. And they'll tell you about the blessing of ministry. I wouldn't trade it. And I love the ministry. And I love my call. And I thank God every day for it. I wouldn't want to do anything else. But preacher, you know in your heart, there were so many surprises and so many moments you thought, Lord, number one, I'm not qualified for this. And when we signed up, they should have mentioned some of these things in Bible college. They should have just spooked the bejeevers out of us from the beginning. But when you consider the priesthood and the sacrifices, for some reason, this wasn't included in the other sacrifices. And it's unique, and I know this is very symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even when it's taken outside of the camp, and Eleazar the priest specifically is mentioned, he's supposed to sprinkle her blood directly towards the tabernacle. Verse 5, it talks about the burning of that heifer, the skin, the flesh, the blood, the dung, everything being burnt. And then that which is red, the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet being cast into that fire. A lot of symbolism there. But this sacrifice is not speaking of salvation or redemption, but it was a sacrifice made for a cleansing of the people from ceremonial uncleanness. So then they had designated men that would come and they would take the ashes of that heifer and they'd mix it in water. And then they would use that water to sprinkle those that were ceremonially unclean. And in Israel, we know we don't have to go over all of this. Brother Knox will do part 3 and explain this text to you. But in this process, we know what would make someone unclean. And there was a lot of it. So there was a lot of uncleanness that was taking place. The one primarily that's mentioned in this chapter is touching someone that was dead. And we know out there in the wilderness during those 40 years, those people, because of their rebellion against God, were condemned to the wilderness. And they were waking up every day to someone new that was dead. And whether that was touching someone with a disease or menstruation or even a physical relationship, all those things and many other things would cause someone to become unclean. So the person that had this responsibility of keeping the tabernacle clean, he was daily. He was all the time. Now, here's what I like about the ministry. I love ministry. I'm just going to tell you straight up, these men love ministry, and I love being around people that love ministry. We love the events. We love passing out tracts. We love preaching. I'll tell you, we love study. We love commentaries. How strange is that? We love going to conferences. We love even a large part of the administrative responsibility because it's the church. We love that. We love building buildings, and although it times it can be a big headache and a hassle and possibly overwhelming. We love that too. I right now am pastoring a Second Work Spanish church, and I'm thankful for my wife, as this preacher said. She's behind me and she's involved, and the Hispanic world right now is much more responsive than the English world. So I have this addiction to seeing people saved, and that feeds my addiction. And the English church isn't feeding my addiction, so I get the Hispanic church. Some say, would you leave the Hispanic church? No, I'd probably leave the English church before I left the Hispanic church, because they feed my addiction. We recently had a conference, and we watched 60 people get up and flood the aisles. I've never seen anything like that in my life. I love that too. But there's a part of the ministry that I hate. And it's this one right here. Preacher, every day I wake up and the heaviness in my heart is this right here. You got to keep the temple clean. And he says in these verses, look what it says in verse 11, and then I believe again in verse 20. He that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Now look what it says in verse 13. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. Now here's what's difficult. When you pastor a church, if there's 400 people in here, that means a lot of flesh. A lot of flesh in God's house. And what may be clean right now or today is going to be unclean tomorrow. I don't know how many people were out there. Some say 1.72 million. How did they calculate that? 2 million, 2.8 million. I don't know how many people were out there. But I know this. These priests were very busy making their way around the camp and making sure to purify those that were ceremonially unclean. And they had to be sprinkled with this water. And Brother Camilleri and Brother Folk and Brother Barkowski for 25 years have made it a matter of their highest priority to keep themselves in the temple clean. That's not part of my responsibility that I enjoy. And I've been around these men long enough to know they are burdened by, and they're on their knees, and they're out there in the morning walking through the woods because they know today I'm going to have to make someone clean, sprinkle someone, help them get clean. And you would think people would be lining up. I want to make this right. I want to get this clean. But that's not the way it works. Now, All we're supposed to do is to keep this place. I know it's not totally perfect in your mind going from Numbers 19 to the present day, but just make the jump with me. Keeping God's house clean. If you had 30 people, it would be an incredible task. But you have 400 or 500 people, and every day someone, listen, touching that which is dead, this world and everything in this world, it's dead. It's filthy. It's a rotting corpse. And you mean to tell me you haven't brushed up today against someone or something that was dead and made yourself unclean? And you would think on the third day, now timing is so important in this, and we don't know why God said this, but on the third day, they had to be cleansed with this water. So you would think naturally people on the third day would say, "Preacher, I'm ready, let's make this clean." But look what it says in verse 20. But the man shall be unclean, shall not purify himself. The soul shall be cut off. That soul shall be cut off from among the congregation because he hath what? Defiled. Now here's the problem. These priests didn't determine what made a person clean and unclean. God did that. And boy, it sounds like a lot of rules and a lot of silly details. I don't think any of these guys just stay up late at night finding another way to make people unclean. We have, at the beginning of every year, a problem solver and a problem creator. The problem solver is a leadership requirement sheet. You don't have to fill this out to be a member, but you have to fill it out to work in any position in our church. And it's basic. Love God, do right, dress right, don't do drugs, don't get drunk. It's pretty basic, preacher. You would think everyone would sign it, and they do. But every year, at some point during the year, someone has signed that sheet with a smile on their face and joy in their heart, becomes unclean. And there's no joy. I've, preacher, I got to pull this person out of ministry. I got to remove them from the choir. How do you feel at that moment? Now, if you notice, there's a key phrase in here that's repeated. Look what it says in verse 7 through 10. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterwards he shall come in unto the camp. The priest shall be what? So the priest, now he's doing the word of God. He's doing it exactly as God tells him to do it. And yet participating in this cleansing makes him. You know how we feel when we go to make people clean? We're made unclean. There's no holy gloves from heaven that he provides you with your calling. You got to get your hands dirty. And then you got to call in a witness. You got to get someone else seated. You didn't want them to hear the details. You didn't want them to have to become unclean until evening. But you spring. Now, here's an amazing thing about this. Everyone participating, look what it said, verse 8. He that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, bathe his flesh in water, and he shall be what? Unclean until evening. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp. He walks in clean. He does the work of the Lord participating. And what happens? Verse 10. He that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be what? Everybody participating in this process. And that's why it's so difficult. You're trying to keep the place clean. All you want to do is honor and glorify God. But you've got to keep people clean. And every day they're coming in contact with something that's dead, which means they're going to have to make a choice to keep themselves clean. And if they don't come to you, but they want to participate in the tabernacle, then you're going to have to come to them and say, on the third day. And we're not talking about someone taking 30 laps in this water. We're not talking about a swimming lesson. We're talking about being sprinkled. It's not that complicated, not that difficult. But obviously there was a group of people that refused to do it because he said when they refuse, they've got to be cut off from defiling the temple. Look what it says, verse 9, the last phrase. This is for a what? Water of what? You know what this is? Something so simple as a water to cleanse. It's a water of separation. You know what this book is? It's a water of separation. You think people would run to that? You think people would thank God for this water that cleanses us and purifies us? It is a water of separation. It is a what? A purification for sin. But it doesn't matter how you sprinkle the water, that's too much. And those that were looking from the outside, that was too little. You were too harsh when you threw it. I don't care how a preacher uses this book. Someone's always going to complain about when you use that water to cleanse that person. I don't think you did it right. And even then, the timing, how do you know, preacher? How many times have we prayed, God, give me wisdom for the moment. God, when wisdom and strength come together, you know this is the right time to address this uncleanness in the temple. And although it was the third day, someone would say, you've come too early. You know, I was thinking about it the first couple days, but now I'm pretty satisfied that I'm fine. And I've watched people that, I mean, from my opinion, from my view, there were professionals that sprinkling it just perfectly. Doing it so appropriately. The approach was so biblical, so proper, so kind, so gracious. But even in that, now even in that, you know what you have going on? The 10-80-10 concept. Not concept, principle. You guys know what the 10-80-10 is, right? 10% of the congregation is going to follow these men no matter what they do. Your brother Cam Larry this Sunday stood on the platform on his head, spit quarters in a can. Some of you say, praise the Lord, that's the best spitting I've ever seen in my life. And you leave here challenged, encouraged, comforted, blessed, and thanking God for your preacher. Now there's another 10%. Doesn't matter what these men do, they're opposed. They didn't do it right. They didn't do it soon enough. They didn't do it proper enough. I don't believe that. That was overboard. That was underboard. That was inappropriate. Where did they find that in Scripture? And you know where you got the 80%? The 80% are watching how these men are going to treat the 10% that oppose. And from their decide, how they're going to follow the preacher. So they're watching as you sprinkle. How, when, how did you approach? What they don't know any of the story involved. They just want to see how you sprinkle. It doesn't matter. It's the third day. It's the water purification. You should be running and putting yourself in line saying, I want to go to the temple clean. The process is painful. It makes me feel dirty. Preacher, I don't care what it is. In the Christian school, I've had to expel kids. I've had to suspend kids. I've had to tell kids they weren't coming back. Remember the first year? I thank God we have a clean school now. And I thank God for the past few years and the support that we've had. And this year, not an issue. These kids are stepping up and the teens are stepping up. But that first year, Dad had been absent for 2 or 3 years. We had problems with our junior class, and I told our juniors, brought in their parents. I said, listen, if there's not some drastic changes, we're not going to have a senior year for these kids. Okay, it'll change. But I didn't want to have that meeting. I didn't want to sit out with those people. I love those kids. I love their parents. I would hope they would come in and say, on the third day, let's sprinkle this and take care of it. On the seventh day, we're going to come back and make sure it's all purified. But I waited for the third day and nothing happened. The seventh day, nothing happened. And at the end of the semester, I just sit back with them and I said, guess what? We didn't make any progress here. We're not going to have a senior class this next year. And we had emotional breakdowns. I was sprinkling the water as gently, and I told them, this is when I'm going to sprinkle the water. And as gently as I did it, we had people with emotional meltdowns. One lady looked at me in the eyes and right there in front of all the people that were present said, I don't understand you. I said, you don't. She said, no, you say something and then you do it. How do you explain that? There's the effect of the water on the brain and it causes a meltdown. I don't care what part of the cleansing it is. I'm not talking about the sweeping of this building, the mopping of this building. I appreciate all those that are involved in the maintenance. That's not difficult. But what these men have done for the past 25 years, and this is what preachers are tired of fighting, keeping the temple clean. If you traveled, if you noticed those churches you used to go to, they're no longer clean. The pastors got tired of the fight. They either left, they resigned, their marriages disintegrated, or they simply gave in to the flesh that they were pastoring. And they say, you know what, we've carried around this water, and every time we pick it up, someone knocks it out of our hand. Someone gets saying, we're not trying to do anything. It's simply keep you clean. Here's what you ought to do. It turns my stomach now to travel because men that used to keep the temple clean have stopped. They've given up. Tonight, of everything that I admire in these men, here's what I admire most. 25 years, you know your biggest responsibility. You've wept, you've cried to keep the temple clean. Some have liked it, some haven't. You've lost friends. You've watched people leave. I'm talking about people you sought, saved, and discipled. And you helped, and you paid their bills, and you hugged their neck, and you delivered pizza at midnight. But when you pulled out water for their son, they walked. He doesn't need clean. He's already told us he doesn't need to be made clean. And you had to look him in the eyes and say, all I'm doing on the third day is listening to God, fulfilling my duty, and trying to wash the uncleanness. That's it. You ought to thank God for someone that's kept the music clean. You many places, after 15 years, the music changed. The motives. You can keep a lot of things clean, but how do you keep the motives of the leadership clean for 25 years. Lived sacrificially and simply, kept marriages clean. kept methods. Preacher, how many times you said, I think I need to just separate from that man and that ministry. Their doctrine was straight. But you notice the methods were not clean. You said, as good as that doctrine is, I just don't want to participate in that. And somehow, in this fight for 25 years, they've kept the standards clean. I've been coming here for 10 years, and the dresses aren't getting any shorter. The blouses aren't getting any lower. The skirts aren't getting any tighter. You know what you ought to do tonight? Because this is so rare. You're going to walk up and hug the neck of each one of your preachers and say, thank you for keeping the temple clean. Because they love you. And those times when you find yourself disliking the preacher, he finds himself disliking his job. Because he loves you, but he has an obligation that is higher than your feelings. He has a duty that supersedes what he wishes he could do for you. And he says, my calling is to keep this place clean. I did not determine what makes a man clean or unclean. God did. My duty is simply on the third day, if you so desire. And if you don't desire, I must make sure that you are not defiling the temple. And that's where feelings get hurt. Families get divided. Friendships are ended. Now let me just read one thing. We're done. Number 16. Now I know this is a poor illustration, and yet probably the best we can find. Number 16. Here's Moses, God's man. He's trying to keep things clean. Now, here's the problem in this. There's once in a lifetime, twice or maybe three times in a lifetime, where water and a simple sprinkling isn't going to fix it. Look what it says, number 16. You know the passage. Number 16, 1. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the son of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. Well, that's two lights in a row. The Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. One of the heaviest days, if you can talk to Moses, interview him about one of the heaviest days of his life, this is probably it right here. He wasn't exalting himself. He's simply there to keep the temple clean. Here's the problem: that agitators were men of influence, and they gathered 250. The accusations are absolutely believable. And there were undiscerning people caught in the midst of it. So he has to say something. Verse 9, seemeth it but a small thing to you that the God of Israel separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to him? And he hath brought, verse 10, thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also. God's involved in this, verse 20. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them. And they would have been consumed had it not been for that humble man simply trying to keep the temple clean. Verse 23, and they fell upon their face and said, oh, God. Better thank God for your preacher. So he, you know the story. Verse 31, it came to pass as he had made an end of speaking all these words that the ground cleave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened his mouth and swallowed them up. Verse 35, there came out a fire from heaven and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And you have a man of God. No man of God's going to make it 25 years without a moment like this. And preacher, you can't stand up to the congregation and explain to them why this is unclean, how it became unclean. All you do is fall on your face and beg God, would you clean this up, because this is bigger than me. I don't got no water for this. There are going to be a lot of misunderstandings in this. There are going to be a lot of innocent people hurt in this. And here's the problem. You go to bed at night hoping to wake up in the morning. It's all solved. So they went to bed, verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And sometimes when you're trying to clean the temple, instead of people thanking you, they're saying, you killed the people of the Lord. Now, preacher, did they teach you any of this in Bible college? Did they prepare you for any of this in Bible college? I mean, the first time you had to pull out the water of purification, you thought they'd be standing in line making things right. And then you met a few that said, I don't need that. I don't want that. I'm not going to participate in that. And then you had to stand up as they tried to defile the temple and say, no, sir, God put me here as the shepherd, as the pastor. And my one duty is to keep this place clean. And I hate my duty, but I've got to do it. But I believe in every man's ministry, God's going to put his man to the test and say, can you at this moment man up and keep my house clean? When you don't tomorrow, there's going to be opposition against you that says, you've killed the people of the Lord. Here's God. I've known these men long enough to tell you right now, and I'll include Brother Knox in this. These men have all been there, and they've all passed the test. Now, this is why I respect this bunch. Because I've had to try to keep my temple clean. And I've lost a lot of nights sleep. Because I didn't want to do it. But as much as I love you, love him more. They've kept it clean. 25 years. Thank God. Father, we pray tonight. God, you'd help these men continue in this work that you've called them to do, keeping this temple clean. In Jesus' name, amen.
70, and I think the altar's open. If you want to come pray. Number 470, Living for Jesus.